So we're glad that you're here in the house of God today, and just over the next few weeks, we're going to be doing our programs and the cantata with the drama going along with that. Just keep that in your prayer, bathe it in prayer, and invite people to come and be a part of it. Amen? This is a wonderful time of the year to spread the gospel and lead people to a saving knowledge of Christ. And the question that I have today is the title of my message is, Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Now, most of you here, I would say, if not all of you, know who Jesus is, but the scriptures are explicit about who he is. And we want to go back to the Apostle Paul, who was redeemed. And I was thinking about that, you know, while we're singing that song and started singing, I was thinking, boy, that's the Apostle Paul. If the Apostle Paul was here, he'd be up here leading a cheer, you know. I mean, just worship cheers because, man, he was delivered. He was set free. And Saul wasn't always the Apostle Paul. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was not always a righteous man. He was righteous in his own mind and his own ways because he sought to keep the law to the letter. He was a very religious person, wasn't he? Very religious, and he kept the law to his best ability. He even says that he was very zealous for God and zealous for Israel, for his people of Israel. And that's why on this road to Damascus that he had arrest warrants that he was carrying into Damascus so that he could arrest those who followed what he called the way. They called it the way. How many know that Jesus Christ is still the way, the truth, and the life? And we are followers of the way. We are in the way of his of the plan of God's salvation for our life. But it says that while the church was thriving and growing, you know, there was persecution in Jerusalem. Can I have a little bit of background here real fast? And the believers were scattered. This was after they learned at the apostles' feet all about Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. It was like a Bible college, kind of a fast-forward Bible college where they got the training, and when persecution came, they were scattered, and somebody say, what a tragedy that they had to be scattered away from Jerusalem. No, God used it. It's a Romans 8:28, used it so that everywhere they went, they spread the gospel everywhere they went, and that was an awesome thing. Now, Saul, meanwhile, was uttering threats under every breath, and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. He not only wanted to arrest him, but he was hoping for blood. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking that for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem. Now, Saul was not the discriminator of the sexes, you know. He wanted both men and women. Anybody who followed the Lord, they were going to pay as far as Saul was concerned. And verse number 3 is he was approaching Damascus on this mission. Now, he was with many other people riding along with him for support and from the leaders at Jerusalem, from the temple. And he was approaching Damascus on his mission. A light from heaven suddenly, shone down all around him. And he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul, you know, laying, knocked off his horse, laying in the dirt. And we find that he was blind. He was struck blind. Now, I think God was really telling him that you've already been blind, not seeing the truth. But now you're physically blind. To just show you how blind you are, you're going to be blind spiritually. Now you're blind physically as well. But while he's asking him, while he's laying in the dirt, confused and just taken back, sometimes that's what it takes, God, to get our attention. He says, Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. I just think some wonderful things here. I'm not going to go down too many rabbit trails, we hope, but somebody say amen. When God's people are persecuted, Jesus takes it very personally. You know, he knows and he feels the pain of persecution. In the 20th century, we're told that there are more martyrs slaughtered in the 20th century than all the centuries before. And it's 21st century is kind of winding up that way as well. But Saul asked the question, Who are you, Lord? Who are you? I'm Jesus, he asked back. And so who is Jesus? We're going to talk just a little bit about that. From the scriptures, he reveals himself. How many know that God has revealed himself, who he is, his character and his attributes through the scriptures? He has shown himself who he is. He doesn't try to hide who he is. He has also revealed the plan of salvation in both Old and New Testament. I want you to hear something today, that the plan for redemption and the God's remedy for redemption, for forgiveness of sins, is the same in Genesis 3, when man fell for the first time, Adam, he fell, as it is all the way through the end of Revelation. It is the shedding of innocent blood. And in Genesis and all up until the cross, it was the innocent blood of animals. Without spot or blemish, they would slaughter them, and the blood would cover the altar. And God would say, I'd forgive your sins. I won't remember your sins. I won't see your sins until the next year on the Day of Atonement. But when Christ died, I want you to hear this, when he died once and for all, that his blood eternally cleanses sins. You never have to renew that again. And he is the promised Savior, number one. That is who Jesus is. He is the promised Savior, not just the Savior. Many people might proclaim themselves a Savior, but God gave a promise to Adam and Eve when they fell. The first promise of Savior came after the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3:15, when God was giving out the punishment, and he was talking to the serpent who Satan used to speak to the woman and beguile her and lead her astray. And he said to the serpent, talking to Eve about, you're going to have the seed of one who's going to redeem and one who's going to make things right again. And he says that this son who will be born of a woman, of the seed of a woman, will strike the head of the serpent and he would strike his heel. Now, you hear what is being said here, and you see the spiritual imagery on Calvary, that when Christ died, his heel was struck. He was struck with the death blow. He died physically for us. He was buried in a tomb for us. He was raised from the dead so that we who believe in him might also have the hope of resurrection, the confidence and the promise of resurrection from the dead, that death will not hold us either. And at the same time, he crushed the serpent's head. I want to tell you something today. You know, sometimes, and I say today that I felt like there were some people under demonic attack. Can I tell you something that you probably already know, remind you, is the devil is a defeated foe. He was crushed. He was crushed. His head was crushed when Christ died on Calvary and God gave us the perfect remedy for salvation. Isaiah 7:14 tells us this, that the Lord himself, when we were talking about the prophets adding their voice to the promise that God gave in Genesis 3, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. What Isaiah was saying, he was agreeing with and prophesying and adding to the prophecy that was given by God in chapter 3. See, Eve thought when she got that word that somehow in her generation, God was going to give her a son who was going to remedy sin and restore them back into paradise. You know, but that wasn't the case. But down through the centuries, through the line all the way from to Jesus Christ, he was born. He was born of a Virgin Mary and was given for us. The Savior would be God in the flesh. For a child is born to us, the son is given to us, the government will rest upon his shoulders, and he will be called, listen to this, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Verse 7 goes on to say, his government and its peace will never end. Say never end. We are born again into an eternal kingdom, one that will never end, one that will never be conquered and overthrown. He will rule with fairness and justice. How many like that idea? Wouldn't that be awesome? From the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. God will never promise anything that he does not have the power to fulfill and bring to pass. And he promised this and he brought it to pass. It also says in the scriptures, as the prophets talk about the Savior being born in Bethlehem. And we're at the Christmas time, so let's read that again. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. The Savior also says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, would be preceded by John the Baptist, who would prepare the way. And listen to the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord, make straight a highway through the wasteland of our God. Now, Jesus did tell his disciples that John, they said, shouldn't Elijah come first? Like the scripture said, he said John the Baptist was that Elijah who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Not a reincarnation, as some would have it, but he came in the spirit and power of Elijah to make the way clear for the Lord to come. He announced Jesus as he stood on the banks of the Jordan River, standing there baptizing people, and John saw Jesus coming, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." There was also the miraculous birth that occurred in Bethlehem. The Roman Empire was part of the miracle by taxing the world. Now, next month we get into a busy season. I'm not supposed to remind Joel or Jackie because they want to enjoy December without thinking about April 15th, but Joel's a CPA, a tax guy, but you know, we'd never think to thank the IRS for taxing us, would we? And think God was really in that, right? But in the Roman world, God prepared a way, and he was the one who moved on the heart of Caesar to tax the entire world and brought Joseph and Mary back to Bethlehem so that the fulfillment of the prophecy would be done there, as was in the scriptures by the prophet. And so we see that he came and was born exactly where God said he would be born. And God used taxing to do that. So taxing can be used by God, but we hope he doesn't do that again, right? You know, we get enough taxes now. But Christ also, I want you to hear this, was born right on time. How many know God is never late? Sometimes we think, you know, God, I've been praying for this for a long time. When are you going to bring the answer? It seems like I've just been praying and praying, and I don't see the answer. How many have ever been there? But I want to tell you something. The good news is God is never late. He's always on time. We can trust in God's timeliness. Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when just the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law, and God sent him to do what? Buy freedom." Say that with me, to buy freedom. That's what the Spirit of God is telling us today in our worship. How many know the Spirit of God can preach a better sermon than Pastor Tim? Well, maybe not me, but Nick. But the Holy Spirit was preaching today that I sent Christ to buy your freedom. You know, God doesn't want you to be in bondage. And God sent Christ to buy our freedom so that we could be free from the penalty and the punishment of sin, but also from, listen to this, the power of sin. That we don't have to be in bondage to our vices, to our passions. But through the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us and being with us, God Emmanuel, but God also in us, the hope of glory, is the Holy Spirit can empower us and teach us and show us how we can find freedom from our temptations and from our sin. And that's the wonderful thing of the gospel. It's not just wiping away your sin and let you go on sinning, but it's wiping away your sin and then changing you from the inside out, delivering you from drugs, delivering you from alcohol, delivering you from vices like pornography or adultery or lust, delivering you from cheating and stealing, delivering you from your sin, the thing that you lust after. God can break that and set you free so that you are a new creature and so that your conscience is clear. I want you to know there's nothing greater, I think, than a feeling, a clear conscience that all my sin is wiped away and that I'm walking in integrity to the best of my ability. God loves an upright heart, and he gives us the power to live and walk with an upright heart. We don't have to have filthy words coming out of every other word, do we? Because he can, I want you to hear this, even clean up our mouth. He can even clean up our mouth. I remember a story many years ago of the mother of the superintendent of one of the southern districts in the Assemblies of God, and he shared this story about his mother, how she would, very godly woman and real prayer warrior. But he said that she was in the hospital often and had a lot of problems. And he says, you know, we never understood why mom was in the hospital all the time because we really prayed for God to heal her. But he said, you know, the funny thing, every time mom was in the hospital, she'd lead two or three people to Christ. Be the nurses or nurses' aides or, you know, anybody come in there, she would find a way to tell them about the gospel. The patient, you know, in the room, in the bed next to her. And she said there was this lady that was in there with my mom in the bed next to her in the hospital. And she said the woman's, you know, and her got to be friends, and she's talking to her about the Lord. And she says the son of the woman came in, and she said, you know, he just, every other word came out of his mouth was just filthy, you know, just profanity. And it's like he had no filter on his mouth, even in front of someone else, another lady, said, you know, laying in the bed next to her. And she finally reached over, and she says, young man, come over here. And she took him by the hand and held his hand and looked up to him with such love and compassion. And she said, I want you to know something, that I want to introduce you to a God, to the God that I serve. And she says, and he can do anything. He can wash away your sins, but he can also clean up your mouth so that you don't have to talk that way anymore. And so he just looked at her, and she was holding on to his hand. You know, have you ever been there? And maybe wanting to get let go of me. but she found a way to tell people about the hope that we have in Christ. And I want to tell you here today, there's maybe somebody here today, you don't like the way you're living. And the way you're living and the compromises that you're going through have made you feel ashamed and embarrassed. The Holy Spirit keeps convicting you for that thing that keeps getting you to go down into the gutter. But I'm here to tell you today the good news is that Jesus not only has the power to save and forgive, but he has the power to deliver you and set you free. I want you to give him praise for that. He can set you free. He can set you free. He who is the Son sets free is free indeed. He's not only our promised Savior, but he's the crucified Savior. Christ came not just to be born as a babe in the manger for a Christmas story so that we could exchange gifts and decorate trees and talk about things like that and have fun, and that's a lot of fun. I'm not putting that down. But he was crucified. The reason we're saved is because he paid the penalty for our sin. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself, Christ himself, Jesus Christ himself, God's own Son himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that, why did he do that? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes, you were healed. You are healed. Amen. Jesus revealed his coming death to his disciples, and just like if we were there, we wouldn't have understood it, but Christ, it was expedient that one die for the sins of all. And I love the way Peter put it, that he bore our sins in the body. He took, when he was hanging on the cross, is God the Father took every sin that was ever committed, every sin that could be conceived into the heart and the mind of man, every sin that was committed before Calvary, during Calvary, and the centuries after that. And he placed all the sins, your sin and my sin, on his Son. And he bore our sins on the tree, paying the penalty for those sins. It pleased the Lord, Isaiah 53 says, to bruise him. God was punishing him for us. And at that very moment when he was being crucified, Jesus let out this horrible, guttural, painful, excruciating comment, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was at that time when all the sins of the world were placed on Christ, is that God punished him for them, and God turned his back because God is holy and he will not look upon sin. He suffered on Calvary, during the crucifixion, the ultimate rejection so that we might experience the ultimate acceptance, so that we who were rejected and unworthy and called, separated from God, from the covenants and promises of God, that through Christ and his death, his crucifixion, that we could be brought in and brought near by the blood of Christ. I'm so glad. I'm sad that he was crucified. I'm glad he suffered for me. Are you glad he suffered for you? Jesus revealed his coming death to his disciples, and they couldn't understand it. They didn't want to hear it. But the thief on the cross, when he was dying, the thief on the cross recognized, and I believe it was the Spirit of God who let him recognize and understand as they were hurling insults, and the other thief was saying, why don't you get down from the tree? Why don't you call it down and save us all, if you're really the Son of God? But what the one thief said was, remember me when you come into paradise. He was saying, I believe in you. And I don't know if this thief hanging on the cross had heard Jesus preach before or heard him, but he recognized somehow that he was the one that had the keys to eternal life. And Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Just as if we call upon him, he'll say, you'll be with me in heaven. His tormentors, Jesus on 23:34 in Luke says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. He is not vindictive. God is not vindictive. Can I tell you something that's very powerful? It's a revelation that came to me because I used to think God was against me because I'm not good enough. The reality is in my own flesh, I'm not good enough. And the reality in my flesh, I could never be good enough. There's no good thing that I could do that would balance out my sins with righteousness. Only Christ could do that. All I had to do was receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, and all my sins were washed away. because he paid the penalty for them. There's no way that I could ever work out my salvation, work out and pay for my salvation. And, you know, it's just an incredible thing. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know what they're doing. His persecutors, those who nailed him to the cross, those who beat him at Pilate's judgment hall, he was speaking to them. I want you to know something. If that was me up there hanging there, and they'd done all that to me, and I had the power, I'd wipe them off the face of the planet. Because like the scriptures say, inside of me there dwells no good thing. I'd let them have it. Now, some of you look shocked because I'm a pastor, but I'd let them have it. I heard one evangelist say one time, he says, you know, when the anointing's on me, he says, it's so wonderful. I feel the power of God on me and the love of God. He says, you could come up to me and slap me all around and beat me and knock me to the ground, and I just turn the other cheek because the anointing is that powerful. And I could just love you. But he said, if you ever come up to me when the anointing's not on me, you better watch out. I'll let you have it. So you better make sure I'm anointed if you're going to do that. But can I just tell you that Jesus was the anointed one? He was the anointed one. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ, the Son of the living God. His disciples couldn't believe he would die. Your kingdom, you're at the height of your ministry. Why would you talk about dying? And yet Jesus prepared them for his death and said, I'm going to die. But I will tell you something. I'm so glad that he died for me. I'm so glad he died for you. Everybody who come to Jesus can find forgiveness and eternal life. John 3:16, you know this verse by heart, I'm sure. And it just says, for this is how, and this is New Living Translation, this is how God loved the world. It's a demonstration of God's love. He gave his one and only Son. Why did he do that? So that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. John 6:37 says, those the Father has given to me, Jesus says this, those who the Father has given to me will come to me, and I will never, say never, never reject them. Never reject them. That's important to know. Not just up here, but down deep in your soul. Because just like people, we're all people, there's going to come a time when we do something, that we stray, that we sin. And the devil's going to come up and whisper in your ear that you're unworthy, that you're never going to make it. God doesn't love you anymore. God hates you. Yet Jesus said, how many know that we have to counter the lies of the enemy with the truth of God? Jesus said, I will never reject you. Never. His arms are always open. So Christ is also the risen Savior. Who is Jesus? He's the risen Savior. Aren't you glad that he rose from the dead? I'm glad he died for my sins. I'm glad he was buried for me, but I'm more grateful that he rose from the dead, because when Jesus was crucified and laid in the tomb, this is going up to the, fast forward to the Easter story, Luke chapter 24, 5 and 6, the angels who were there said to the women when they came to look for his body so that they could anoint the body, and they were wondering who's going to open up the tomb for them, to roll away the stone because it's so heavy, and instead they find this angel, and he said there, why do you seek the living among the dead? Don't you know? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. He told you. He prepared you for this. But everybody forgot in their grief. Sometimes in our grief, we forget the promises of God. His resurrection proved that he was indeed the Son of God. He was indeed the Son of the living God. His enemies thought that they had destroyed him on the cross, but then he surprised them and rose from the dead. Not only rise from the dead, but even the seal, the great Roman seal who sealed the tomb and set soldiers there to guard it, couldn't keep him in the grave. That tombstone exploded open, and Christ came up from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now, say now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. There are many proofs of his resurrection. How many know that the empty tomb is proof that his body was there, it was dead, but now all there was is a bunch of napkins and grave cloths that had him there, and now he's alive forevermore. I think the biggest and the most enduring proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that he is the Son of the living God, is the transformation that takes place into the hearts and the lives of those that he redeems. Somebody that can be so hateful, so lustful, so dishonest, just the worst person possible, and you can see a radical transformation in that person when they receive Christ as Savior. There's something that happens deep on the inside that literally transforms them. Not only instantly righteous to God the Father, even though they're still going to sin, God says, no, you're righteous because I see the blood of Jesus every time I look at you. But there's something else. It's the Spirit of God beginning to transform us and change us into the image of Christ. Saul, who was a persecutor of the church, breathed out threatenings with every breath, it says. He was under his breath just constantly breathing out threatenings. I hate these people. I hate these people. I'm going to kill these people. He wanted blood. He was the one who held the coats of those who stoned Stephen, the first martyr. A godly man, a deacon. Godly man. And he stood there and urged them on as they stoned him to death. This was Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, apostle to the Gentiles, wrote most of the New Testament, taught us how to live for Jesus, taught us doctrine and good theology of who Christ is and what he came to do. He was transformed from that hate-filled man into a man of God who died for the sake of the gospel, a martyr himself. I want you to know something. I'm thankful for our Savior. I'm thankful that he was crucified for us. I'm thankful that he rose from the dead, but I'm also thankful that he's going to come back again. Right. We think about this today. We take communion. We look back at the cross. We renew covenant. We celebrate his death, burial, but we also look forward because Jesus said, I will come. I'll take this again when I come in heaven and take communion with you again. He's our coming Savior. Acts chapter 1:11, as the disciples were gathered around and watching Jesus go up into heaven. And as he's ascending into heaven, they stood there gazing up, watching him depart and leave in the clouds and just a little spot as he's ascended up miraculously to heaven. And they're still looking up to heaven and the angel stands there and he says, you men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring up into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday, say someday, he will return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go. Someday, he's going to return. Someday is sooner than it's ever been. Someday is sooner than it's ever been. There are signs of his coming everywhere, signs of the end times. You look around, you see the incredible prophecies of the end times coming to pass. There's wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation. See the rise of terrorism, the uncertainties that are in our day. We see mass shootings only in the civilized parts of the world. Churches are being attacked. Children are being slaughtered like never before in our nation. We see that everywhere. Jesus is coming back. The signs of the times are here. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 9 and 10, I don't think number 9 is up there on the overhead, but I'm going to read it. The Lord isn't really slow. Somebody says, when's he coming? Somebody say, you know, what Peter is saying before this is that there are many who are scoffing and saying, where's the promise of his coming? We've heard he was coming since childhood, and yet he hasn't returned yet. But Peter answers them with this. He says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone, say everyone. He wants everyone to repent. And verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief in the night. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. The coming of Christ is so soon. I'm going to close with a story. I had an uncle when he was a boy. And my grandmother and my aunts and uncles, 12 children. My mom was second of 12. And they went to Sunday school once in a while, but they weren't really born again. They didn't really read the Bible or anything like this. But as a little boy, he's probably about 7 years old, my Uncle Paul, He just woke up terrified because he had a dream and he saw the heavens and the earth on fire and melting. And that's exactly what Peter's talking about. The Lord is going to destroy the heavens and the earth as it is and recreate them into a new planet, baptizing them in fire. When I was a boy, probably 4 years old, we lived in a little two-bedroom ranch house on a corner of a street three houses down from the city park. And down the city park, there was tennis courts and picnic tables and things like this. And all the kids from that baby boomer generation, kids everywhere in the neighborhood, would run down and play at the park. And I've shared this story before, but it's a powerful story. At 4 years old, never been to Sunday school in my life. We didn't go to church. Didn't know anything about Jesus, except he was a picture on the wall in the hallway of our house. I didn't even know who he was. I asked Mom, who is that? Oh, that's Jesus. Oh, okay. You know, but I didn't know anything about him. Never been to vacation Bible school, anything like that. And yet, 4 years old, I'm laying in bed in the morning, and I in my dream, I was walking down the street towards the city park to play, and I looked across the street, and there was this redheaded kid. He was older than everybody else, and he was a bully, neighborhood bully. He was beating up on some little kids, and they were crying. And I thought, why? I still remember his name, Robbie Cotter. Can you imagine that? He must have terrified me too. I still remember his name and his red hair. walked down towards the park, and all of a sudden, I heard this. Everybody heard it. This powerful noise. It rattled and shook the ground. And I thought, what is that? And everybody looked up, and terror filled their face. I remember seeing terrified faces and eyes, and everybody scattered and ran as far as, I mean, just running away with terror. And I stood there on the sidewalk near the park, and I looked up. And way up above the tennis courts, I was near the tennis courts, I saw a cloud, and I saw Jesus coming. And I thought, looked up at him, and I thought, he doesn't look like that picture. But I knew inside, that's Jesus. And his eyes were full of fire and judgment. And I looked up, and I was a little bit scared, and I thought, he looks angry. And it didn't look that way in the picture, and I was a little confused, but I kept looking up at him, and he looked down at me and looked at me. And behind him, there were just hordes of other people coming on clouds. I want you to know something. And then my sister came and woke me up and says, Mom, I want you to come to breakfast. And I thought, I went and told my mom I had about the dream. She said, well, that's nice. I mean, she didn't know. She didn't know her Bible. And it wasn't until in my teens when I got saved and I read about the coming of the Lord. And I remembered that dream. God reminded me of that dream. And I thought, even before I knew anything about Jesus, God put that dream into my life. And what I deduced from that is I believe that before my life is over, that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to return. He's going to rapture his church. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to rise to meet him in the air. He's not only our promised Savior. He's not only the crucified Savior. He's not only the risen Savior, but he's our soon coming King. And if you know Christ, you're going to go too. You're going to go to meet him in the air. And if you don't know Christ, I'm going to encourage you to answer that question, who is Jesus? But I'm going to take it a step further on my last slide up here. Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a name? Is he a picture on the wall like he was to me as a boy? Somebody would say, who is Jesus? I'd say, oh, he's that guy in the picture on my mom's hall in the hallway at our house. And maybe that's all he is to you. Maybe he's just a name. Sometimes in this culture, he's just a curse word. You just, you know, say his name in anger and you don't really know who he is. But he's the promised Savior. He's your Redeemer. He's your soon coming King, and we need to be ready to meet him when he comes. Would you say amen to that?